Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you. We bless you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you dwell in the misty craters. We thank you, Lord, that you will never, ever forsake us, and you'll never, ever leave us, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, because your word is settled forever in heaven. Your word is the final authority. You watch over your word to perform it. Your word is a light unto us. It's health unto all our whole flesh. And Lord Jesus, we came to glorify you here tonight. We didn't come to boast in but one thing except you and your grace and your mercy, dear Lord. And Lord, I ask you for a special anointing tonight for everybody in the fellowship as it performs, as your word performs its work in every one of us. And Lord, I pray that there will be repentance that's needed, Lord. If it's needed, Lord, I ask for it in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that the word of God would be a mirror to our hearts, that everything that's contrary to your word would be exposed and repentance would come. And I pray, God, that hearts would be purified. And I pray, God, that healing and deliverances would be manifest over this fellowship in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that you would confirm this word tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you do confirm your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you disarm the rulers and authorities and make a public display of them, having made triumph over them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I separate and expose in the name of Jesus all the works of darkness, all religious traditions, all religious spirits in this fellowship, separated and sealed by the blood and bound, every stronghold sealed by the blood and bound in the name of Jesus. I renounce every work of the spirit of harlotry, doubt, unbelief, double-mindedness, air of confusion, witchcraft, and voodoo in the name of Jesus. All the works of destruction, tiredness, fatigue, exhaustion in the name of Jesus. Mind-wandering, mind-binding, distraction spirits. Right now, I take authority over all the religious spirits over this fellowship in the name of Jesus, because you're sealed by the blood and bound right now. I break your authority and bring you under our authority in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father, in Jesus' name, for all that you're going to do tonight in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for your hedge of the blood of Jesus as our protection in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, we got anybody need prayer?
Amen to that, brother.
All right, praise God. I tell you what, God's on the move.
Amen. I needed that. Thank you. That was perfect. Amen.
Amen. Anybody need prayer? What's that, Kurt?
No, I didn't say nothing. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay. You want me to mute you, or do you know how to? You got a mute there on your phone?
You can mute me. That's fine.
Okay. All right. Anybody got any prayer requests or would like to pray about something? Oh, glory to God. Lord, I just pray over everybody's garden. I pray blessings on it, Lord. I pray that the curse is not on our gardens, that we don't have to worry about pests or varmints or diseases of any sort on any garden that's been planted by your people in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to bless it just like you did those poor people down there in Alamogordo, Guatemala, Lord, that we're going to have grapefruit-size tomatoes, and all the produce is going to be extremely large and tasty. Lord, we thank you for that, and juicified. Praise you, Father. We just believe it's going to happen. Because we pray it, we believe it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anybody else need to pray about something or would like prayer?
I'd just like to pray for the people in Europe right now and what they're experiencing with the terrorism. And Father, I ask you to comfort them, bring those close to you that are you have called, help those that are searching for you now in these times to find out who you are and come to terms with maybe where they haven't been and you haven't been in their lives, so that they can get closer to you and so that we can start bringing peace in people's lives and the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you give them comfort this right now. I know they're reeling over some terrible things that have happened in Brussels, and it's going all the way through Europe, and soon it'll probably be here in the United States. But Lord, we look for you for these times. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for protecting all of your chosen. Amen. Okay, for those of you that I had to mute, all you have to do is hit star, star to unmute. Star, star to unmute. All right. Praise God. Okay, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, Chris, go ahead.
I want to lift up my brother and my sister. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing in my family. Father, I thank you for the grace and mercy that you're showing each and every one of us. Father, I lift up my sister to you as she goes through some medical trials. Father, I pray that you will come into her heart so that she'll come to know the real you and not just some religion. Father, I pray that you'll work mighty miracles and signs in her life so that she can draw close to you and we can have a conversation that's all bringing glory to you, Father. I often lift up my brother to you, Father. Sam is lost, Lord, and I pray that he will seek you, will come to see you, and will be delivered from the bondages that he's in. Father, I know that you've given me some revelations that he needs some prayer, and I'm bringing this up this evening, Father, so that I can have your people join with me. Father, I thank you for doing this work in my family in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, Lord. We believe with Chris. Thank you, Father. All right, anyone else? I'd like to pray about Julie Teague sent me a prayer request, and she wanted us to bring it before everybody that could. She says, prayer request for our brother Jerry, recently lost his job, need for better hours and pay and new one. We had prayed before that God would provide more hours or new work a couple of months ago. I believe this is God's way of answering him. Jerry seemed discouraged, so pray about that too. So, Father, we just lift up Brother Jerry, and Lord, sometimes we get our eyes fixed on the natural rather than seeing what you're doing, Lord. And I ask and I pray that you do a quick work for Brother Jerry, get him a good job, one that pays better, and the people there would be better suited for him, or they would be better suited for him, that he would be a light for them, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do something right away in the next few days, Father. I pray a good work job for Jerry in the name of Jesus and better hours. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for doing that for Jerry. Everybody agree. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else got a prayer request? Or would like to pray about?
I'd like to pray for my... Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead, David. Judy, hang on just a second.
I just like to pray for my oldest son. He's just graduated from college, and now he's trying to find some work himself or something that's work-related to what he went to school for. He's got a degree in art, and it can be kind of hard, but we'll see. That's where his passion is. Lord, I'd like to have something open up that would work in line with what he went to school with, and so he can continue to follow his passion, but at the same time he's growing close to you, and he is the Christian, and he loves you very much, Father. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for a quick work there. Find that boy a good job that would teach him the things that he needs to know out in the workforce in his profession, Father. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. All right. Judy, go ahead, sister.
Okay, I'd like to pray for Tracy Dalton's family. Her dad, they said that he was without oxygen for a while and that some of his brain is dead, and they're not going to let him drive anymore, and they're not going to let him take care of his wife. They said they can't do that. So they don't know what to do with her, and they don't know what to do with him. And they have a waiting list with the veterans to take him. And if they take him, they won't take her because they've got too many women. And they just don't know what to do. So, dear Heavenly Father, I'm bringing this situation up to you. You know what's going on, and there's a lot of problems with Tracy's dad, but you can fix that, Lord, and we thank you for healing him and putting his mind back together, and thank you for healing his wife. Help them to know what to do. Help the brothers and sisters and Tracy. Give them some peace and understanding about what to do with their mom and dad, or let a nursing home or something be able to take them, that they don't have to wait forever, so they can be taken care of properly, or the way, because they can't do it. Everybody works. So Lord, just take care of them and help them and be with them, and so they can don't have to worry. Take that demon of worry out of them. And Lord, just keep bring them both to your salvation so that they can know you. Thank you, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Are Tracy's parents, are they saved, Judy?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
I don't know.
All right. Well, Lord, we just believe you're going to do a miracle there in that family in Jesus' name. We command that demon of a spirit of infirmity off of Tracy's dad right now in the Jesus' name. We command his faculties to be complete and whole in the name of Jesus. And Father, if he's not saved, Lord, we ask that you give him a vision of you that would put the fear of God all over him, that he would cry out, Father, for your mercy. And we praise you, Father, that you would grant repentance to him and draw him nigh unto you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look for a miracle, because I believe it's going to happen.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Anyone else got a prayer request?
Michael? This is Wade again.
Go ahead, Wade.
I thought I was off. I was still muted. But my wife is feeling better in her chest, but she's fighting with the symptoms for sinuses, and it's hurting her to the point of tears.
Sinus symptoms. She got a headache. Is that what it is?
What do you have, lady?
What do I have?
Sinus.
Oh, congestion and drainage.
She's saying congestion and drainage. I don't know.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you're the healer. You're the healer. We don't have to rely on doctors. We don't have to rely on man. We rely on you. And in the name of Jesus right now, I come against those sinuses that are acting up on Jeanette right now in Jesus' name. And I command you to cease your activity right now in Jesus' name. I command complete healing in her sinuses. I command the drainings to stop, the congestion to be gone in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that Jeanette is completely healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for that. Praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'd like to pray for my brother Larry.
Okay, go ahead.
He's very depressed, and he's a Quaker. A Quaker, and he doesn't have any doctrine. It's a Quaker group that's at the bottom of the list, as far as I'm concerned. They don't have any doctrine whatsoever. He sits next to a Buddhist monk when he goes to church. It's not very good for him, but he's really depressed lately because he can't find a job. And he's a social worker. I'm not too much for the social work stuff, but he can't find a job with a master's degree. So, dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for my brother. Thank you, Father. Lord, please provide Larry with a job, and also give him insight into Christianity, into the faith in Jesus and the scriptures, Lord. Help him to believe the scriptures are true, Lord, and that he can find life in Jesus. In In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, for being there available for us. In Jesus' name. And my other brothers, too, that they might have life in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for finding his brother a job, and more important than that, Lord, finding you. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for granting repentance to him and drawing him nigh unto you, and all of Wade's brothers together, Lord, to you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Let Wade and Jeanette be a light to all of them, that they believe, and they believe the promises of God. They're being healed even as we speak. And Father, we thank you that they're going to see a noticeable difference in Wade and Jeanette, and they're going to wonder what happened to those two. And God, you're going to be able to get the glory, because Wade and Jeanette's going to tell them, well, hey, it was Jesus that did this. That's it. Father, we praise you for the work that you're doing in both of them and their family, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You believe that, Wade and Jeanette?
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Thank you.
All right. Anybody else? Anybody else got a prayer request or would like to pray about something? What about a testimony or a praise report?
Michael?
Yeah, Judy, go ahead.
Okay, I got a praise report. As I was coming home today from Indianapolis to my home, to the town where I live in Indiana, I was putting some books out different places and that, and I was trying to decide whether to go to this men's prison. It was a big prison, but I just really felt drawn to go there. So I just went ahead and went there, and it was just such an easy thing. I just went there. The guards wasn't a bunch of mess anyhow. I just walked in and listened to this. Just happened that when I was talking to the people at the desk, the chaplain that I had talked to on the phone before came out, because I told him I wanted to give him the book. And he walked out, and so I got to talk to him and give him the book. And I said, if you need more, let us know. And I just thought that was just so awesome how God just made that all happen, just perfect. So thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, Lord, we just believe that those books are going to be anointed in that prison, and there's going to be a revival starting there shortly. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Okay, anyone else? Testimony, praise report time. All right. All right. Let's see. Is that you, Pamela?
Yes, sir, it is.
Yes, she's hunting for the mute button.
I found it. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, thanks. Bye.
All right. I thought that was you. I got to get your number in the deal there. Okay. Let's see. Anybody else? Listen, has anybody ever, and I ran across this afternoon, I always try to look for something that would get us into the Word in a mighty way. And I ran across this testimony of the 7 Guatemalan, or is that Guatemala? I believe it was. Hang on just a second. These 7 boys. Yeah, Colombian youth. 7 Colombian youth that were taken by Jesus and shown heaven and hell. And it was very intriguing. I only got to read a little of it. But it was just so profound that I wanted to bring this to you and read a little of it and let you hear what they saw, and then see if that doesn't spark something in you to want to get the Word of God out, because there's going to be a lot of people that's going to end up in these places. And let me go ahead and just start. He talks about this first testimony. He talks about Luke chapter 16 in verse 19. He said, there was a rich man that dressed in purple and fine linen, who enjoyed luxurious living every day. And in front of his gate, a beggar named Lazarus was placed, covered with sores and hungering to be fed crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and while suffering tortures in Hades, he looked up and from a distance saw Abraham with Lazarus in his bosom. So he called out, "Father Abraham, take pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his fingertip in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this fire." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you enjoyed the good things in your lifetime while Lazarus had the bad things. Now he is being comforted here, but you are suffering anguish. Besides, there is a great chasm fixed between you and us, so that those who want to cross from here to you are unable, and neither can they cross from your side to us." Well, all right. Y'all remember that little story? So he goes on, he says, the Bible, the Word of God, is very clear about the subject of heaven and hell. And in this portion that we have just read, the Lord tells us about two places, heaven and hell, the condemnation or the salvation. There is no intermediate place. Purgatory does not exist. Limbo does not exist, where men exist for a while after they had departed from the earth and then go to heaven. But the Bible is clear about that. Okay, now this is dated April the 11th in 1995, and this is one of the boys. God gave us a revelation that would change the trajectory of our lives. We had just begun to know about God and His Word, and we are seven youth to whom God has given the privilege and great responsibility of sharing this revelation with the world. Everything started about approximately 10 a.m. We were praying and were prepared to go out on a picnic later on that day. Suddenly, around 10 a.m., a very powerful white light shone through one of the windows. And when the light appeared, all of us immediately started to speak in tongues and were baptized with the Holy Ghost. In that moment, all of us were astonished and fascinated with what we saw. That glorious light was illuminating the entire room. The light was much stronger than the light from the sun. In the middle of the light, we saw a host of angels dressed in white. These angels were so beautiful, tall, and very good looking. In the middle of all those angels, we saw something amazing, the figure of a man. This image was a special being, a man who was dressed in a very white mantle and robes. His hair was like gold threads. We could not see his face because it was too brilliant. However, we saw a golden belt around his chest with gold lettering that said, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He was wearing pure gold sandals on his feet, and his beauty was without equal. When we saw the presence of that man, all of us fell to our knees. And then we started to hear his voice. It was very special and wonderful. Every word drilled into our hearts like a double-edged sword, just like it's written in the Word of God in Hebrews 4 and 12. He spoke to us in very simple but powerful words. We audibly heard him say to us, "My little children, don't be afraid. I am Jesus of Nazareth, and I have visited you to show you a mystery so you can show and tell to towns, nations, cities, churches, and all places. Where I tell you to go, you will go. And where I tell you not to go, you will not go." Well, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, says in Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass after this that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see vision." And these are the times that God is preparing for everyone. Then something strange happened. A rock appeared in the middle of the room. And the Lord who was with us made us get on that rock. The rock was about 8 inches above the floor, and a huge hole appeared in the floor. It was a huge, black, terrifying hollow or cavern. Soon, we fell on top of the rock and went down through the hollow in the floor. It was dark, and it leads us to the center of the earth. And while we were in that gloomy darkness, we were so scared. We were so afraid that we said to the Lord, Lord, we don't want to go to that place. Don't take us to that place, Lord. Take us out of here, Lord. The Lord answered us with a very beautiful and compassionate voice. This experience is necessary so you can see and tell others. We were in a horn-shaped tunnel, and we stared to see shadows, demons, and figures that moved from one place to another. We kept going deeper and deeper down. In just a matter of seconds, we felt an emptiness and a great fear. We then arrived at some caverns, at some horrible doors like a labyrinth. We didn't want to go inside. We noticed a terrible smell and a heat that choked us. Once we entered, we saw terrible things, frightful images. The entire place was engulfed in flames. And in the middle of these flames, there were bodies of thousands of people. They were suffering in great torment. The sight was so horrifying, we didn't want to see what was shown us. The place was divided into different sections of torment and suffering. And one of the first sections that the Lord allowed us to see was the Valley of the Cauldrons, as we called it. There were millions of cauldrons. The cauldrons were inlaid at the level of the ground. Each of them was burning with lava inside. And inside each one was the soul of a person who had died and gone to hell. And as soon as those souls saw the Lord, they started to shout and scream, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, give me a chance to get out of this place. Lord, take me out, and I will tell the world that this place is real. But the Lord didn't even look at them. There were millions of men, women, and young people in that place. We also saw homosexuals and drunkards in torment. We saw all of these people shouting in great torment, and it shocked us to see how their bodies were destroyed. Worms were coming in and out of their empty eye sockets, mouths, and ears, and were penetrating the skin all through their bodies. This fulfills the word of God written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, and verse 24. They shall go forth, they shall gaze upon the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, nor shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Also, over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, where their worm never ceases and the fire is not put out. We were just horrified at what we were watching. We saw flames about 9 to 12 feet high. And within each flame, there was the soul of a person that has died and gone to hell. The Lord allowed us to see a man who was inside of one of the cauldrons. He was upside down, and the flesh on his face was falling in pieces. He remained watching the Lord intently, and then started to shout and call on the name of Jesus. He said, Lord, have mercy. Lord, give me a chance. Lord, take me out of this place. But the Lord Jesus didn't want to look at him. Jesus simply turned his back on him. When Jesus did this, the man started to curse and blaspheme the Lord. This man was John Lennon, the member of the satanic music group The Beatles. John Lennon was a man who mocked and made fun of the Lord during his life. He said that the Christianity was going to disappear and Jesus Christ would be forgotten by everyone. However, today, this man is in hell and Jesus Christ is still alive. Christianity hadn't disappeared either. And as we started to walk on the edge of that place, the souls extended their hands to us and begged for mercy. They asked Jesus to take them out of there. But the Lord would never even look at them. And then we started going through different sections. We came to the most terrible section of hell. the most terrible section of hell, where the worst torments happen, the center of hell, the most concentrated forms of torment, such torments that a human being could never express them. The only people here were those who knew Jesus and the Word of God. There were pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and all types of people that had once accepted Jesus and knew the truth, but lived a double life. There were also backsliders. Their suffering was 1,000 times worse than anyone else. They were shouting and begging the Lord for mercy. But the word of the Lord says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer left any sacrifice for sin, but some dreadful anticipation of judgment and of a fierce fire that is to devour those who oppose God." Those souls were there because they preached, fasted, sung, lifted their hands in the church, but in the streets and homes they were in adultery, fornication, lying, robbery. Listen, we can't lie to God. The Bible says that he to whom much has been given, much also will be required, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. And then God allowed us to see two women that had once been Christian sisters while on the earth, but they didn't live a righteous life before the Lord. One said to the other, "You cursed wretch, it's your fault that I'm in this place. You didn't preach to me a holy gospel. And because you didn't tell me about the truth, I am now here in hell." And they'd say these things to each other in the midst of the flames. And they hated each other because there's no love, no mercy, no forgiveness in hell. And there were thousands of souls who had known the word of God, but their lives weren't clean before the holy presence of the Lord. "You cannot play with God or with the flames of hell either," the Lord said. He also told us, "My sons, all the suffering on the earth concentrated in just one place is nothing, nothing compared with the suffering that a person has in the best parts of hell. If it is that terrible for those who suffer least in hell, how much worse must it be for those in the center of hell who once knew the word of the Lord and walked away from it?" And then the Lord told us that we could play with the fire, told us that we could play with the fire on the earth, but never with the fire in hell. And we continued walking through different places, and the Lord showed us many different people. We could see that all the people there had approximately 6 different types of torments. There were souls tormented by demons with all types of punishment. Another terrible punishment was their own conscience saying, "Remember when they preached to you. Remember when you heard the word of God. Remember when they told you about hell and you laughed about it." Their own conscience tormented them, just like the worms that crawled all over their bodies, like the consuming fire that was thousands and thousands times more hotter than we know. This was the reward that the devil has for all those who seek him and follow him. The word of the Lord says in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8, "As for the cowardly, however, and the unbelieving and the fearful, the murderers, the immoral, those practicing magic arts and idolaters and all liars, their lot is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death." Next, the Lord showed us a man that had murdered 6 people. These 6 people now surrounded him and were shouting at him saying, "It's your fault that we are all in this place. Your fault." The murderer tried to cover his ears because he didn't want to listen to them. But he couldn't avoid listening, since in hell all your senses are much more sensitive. Souls in that place were tormented with an intolerable thirst for water that cannot be satisfied in any way, like the Bible story of Lazarus and the rich man. That rich man in hell wanted only one single drop of water. That would have been enough. But the word of the Lord says in Isaiah 34:9, "The streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soul into brimstone. Her land shall become burning pitch. In that place, every soul was in the middle of the fire. People saw mirages of crystal clear rivers in the middle of the fire. But when they tried to reach them, the rivers turned into fire. They also saw trees with fruit that gave out water. But when they tried to take them, they burned their hands and demons would ridicule them. Then God took us to a place much worse than the other places that we had seen. We saw the lake of fire and brimstone. And on one side of that lake, there was a smaller lake. And in that smaller lake, there were millions and millions and millions of souls crying and begging the Lord to have mercy on them. They said to him, "Lord, please take us out of here at least just a moment. Please give me the chance to go out." However, the Lord could not do anything for them because their judgment was already set. Among those millions and millions of people, the Lord allowed us to focus on one man whose body was halfway submerged in the lake of fire. The Lord let us understand and know his thoughts. The name of that man was Mark. We were amazed by the things this man said to himself in his thoughts. We learned an eternal lesson when we heard the following thought: "I would give anything to be in your place now. I would give anything to go back to the earth just for 1 minute. I wouldn't care if I were the most miserable, most sick, most hated, or the poorest man in the world. I would give anything to go back just for 1 minute on earth. The Lord Jesus was holding my hand." Jesus replied to Mark's thoughts, saying, "Mark, why would you like to come back to the earth even for just one single minute?" With a crying and tormented voice, he told Jesus, "Lord, I would give anything to go back to the earth just for one single minute, simply to repent and be saved." And when the Lord heard what Mark had said, I saw blood come from Jesus' wounds, and tears filled his eyes as he said, "Mark, it's too late for you. Worms are set for your bed, and worms will cover you." And when the Lord said this to him, he sank in the lake forever. Sadly, all those souls have no more hope. Only we on earth have the chance to repent today and to go to heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know, that really, really impacted me when I read that a little bit earlier. To even think thoughts of sin in your mind that would send you to hell. It was very sobering for me to read this thing. The preachers, the evangelists, and the people that knew the gospel were placed in a place that was 1,000 times worse than anything else. I think of all the people that have backslidden since I've known them, since here in Tennessee, that maybe if they'd seen this, they would have thought twice about doing the things that they're doing. Listen, let me tell you something. There's, like this man said down there, Mark, what did he say? He said, "I would give anything to be in your place now. I wouldn't care if I were the most miserable, most sick, most hated, or the poorest man in the world. I would give anything to go back." And that is where we ought to be right now. We would do anything to stay out of hell. I asked a barber friend of mine back in Arkansas. I said, and he cussed about every. He was a Christian. He told me he was a Christian. And every time I'd go in there, he was using the Lord's name in vain, and he was just cussing. Only when men were present, now I'd have to give him that, but he wouldn't cuss when the women were there. So one day I was asking him while I was in there. I said, "Vaughn, what would you do to stay out of hell? Just what would you do to stay out of hell?" He said, "Oh, I'll do anything." I said, "Well, you're blaspheming God's name every breath just about it today. I said, that'll send you to hell, brother. And he thought about that, and he said, you're right. And I don't know if he changed or not about that time when I came up here, but I pray he did. I don't think he did. But anyway, what are your thoughts? What are your comments about what I just read about these seven kids that went to hell, that God took them to hell? He also took them to heaven, by the way. This is just one little portion of what happened to them. Uh-oh. Am I losing people?
No, I hear you. You're fine. Anybody else still there?
Yeah, there's people here.
How did, yeah, Michael, where did you get that? What you just read, where did you get that?
Okay, let me look here. It's called the Divine Revelations. Just a minute. DivineRevelations.info. Just type in Seven Columbia Youth Go to Heaven in Google, and all it's been in there for quite a while, for years actually. But these seven Colombian youths all prayed together. I don't really know. I forget the whole story. This is the part that I read that I really wanted to talk about tonight. You know, when you understand where you're headed, when you know, it doesn't make any difference what you think. It doesn't make any difference what I think. It's what God thinks about you. When somebody comes against you, what do you do? Do you strike back at them, or do you turn the other cheek? You know, if you keep these thoughts of, listen, we all need the fear of God, or we all need to have a reverential fear of God, and that's to know that He is sovereign. We don't need to fear that we're going to hell all the time unless we mess up. But you need to know that when you mess up, all you have to do is repent and get back. It's those that don't repent and keep sinning that get thrown in hell. And it's a sad sight for me to see people that I know and love that turn their backs on the Word of God for flesh. And I don't know. I just... I read this and I said, oh my goodness, you know. And I don't know all of these people that have turned their backs on the Word of God and the truth of God. I don't know. Most of them, I'm sure, are going to come back. But I suspect that some of them are not going to get to be able to come back because they knew too much. They knew too much of the Word. They taught the Word, some of them did. And I am really, really fearful for these ex-friends of mine that turned their back on the Word of God because of pride, because of rejection in their life. They didn't want to deal with that because of Jezebel. They didn't want to give up the spirit of Jezebel in their life. It's just amazing to me that they don't, you know, understand the consequences of their walking away from God and the things of God and the people of God. I am amazed continually why we don't deal with those things in our life that God has been dealing with us about over and over and over again. And I just praise God for His grace and His mercy in my life that have allowed me to repent of those things and ask God, Lord, just show my heart, open up my heart so that I can understand what I need to repent for. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't care nothing about doing what these guys saw down there. I don't care. That's, you know how long eternity is? I don't even want to find out unless I'm up in heaven. I'm going to heaven with God's grace and His mercy in my life. I'm going to heaven. And I don't say that in pride. I say that in reverential fear of God, because I know He's going to get me there, because I've got my eyes focused on Him. And I've got Him behind me. I got Him in front of me. I got Him on both sides of me. And I got Him inside of me. Praise God. All right, anybody else? Somebody else talk to me.
Amen to that, Michael. Can you imagine that even after hearing that testimony that some people still turn their back on the Lord? That's just so humbling and so, and I tell you what, that ought to change your perspective.
Well, amen. Yeah, that's that one guy, that one testimony, that one guy in hell, that Mark guy, that really caught my eye because he said I could be the lowest one in on earth. Just let me get back for 1 minute. What would you do in that 1 minute? I'd repent, praise God. I'd give anything to go back to earth just for 1 minute. I wouldn't care if I were the most miserable, most sick, most hated, or the poorest man in the world. I'd give anything to go back just for 1 minute on earth. Why? So I could repent and be saved. That's what the man in hell said. If you've got sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to deal with it. You need to get deliverance. If that's what you need to be set free. Don't think your pride and say, you know, my pride's going to make me shut up. I ain't going to tell nobody I got some sin. No, you need to be laid open like a book, man. We all do. We all need to be laid open like a book and allow God to cleanse us from the inside out. You know, we all can put on a good show, but are you truly, truly dealing with those things that God has asked you to deal with? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have that overcoming power to get over these hurdles that the enemy puts in front of us. Actually, it's God putting them in front of you so that you can get this this fruit, be fruitful in His kingdom. Praise God. Okay, somebody else talk to me about what we just read here. What do you think about it?
Michael, this is Don.
Yeah, Don.
Yeah, in this last week, as it relates to what you're talking about, in my devotions and, I don't know, some other places I've been reading, the word that's been popping up, which is like for the first time, and I've really never considered this or heard this before, but I think it was A.W. Tozer who referred to our existence as believers on this earth as a probationary period. And I've known a few convicts in my life who have probationary officers, and I'll tell you what, that put a chill right down my spine because it's exactly for me what you read tonight. Not so much fear as in I'm frightened of the Lord, but that fear is these guys had a reverential fear for their probationary officer because I tell you what, if they had to go see them, they knew they were going back to jail. And as it relates to our existence on the earth here, and just respecting God and His Word, and not falling for the greasy grace kind of thing, or lasciviousness, if you will. It's just a very holy thing. I don't know what else to say other than just sharing that word about thinking about, you know, we're on probation. What do you think of that?
Yeah, we God has placed us here for one thing, and that is to mature as a body of Christ. And there is not but one way to do that, and that's to renew your mind with the Word of God. Well, actually, there's a couple of things. Renew your mind with the Word of God and pray and seek the Lord for His understanding. And have that personal relationship. And when I say personal relationship, that, you know, we throw that around a lot, but I'm talking about getting in your closet and getting quiet and listening to the Lord talk with you. Lord, I'm here. What is it you want me to know today? And listening for that. And He'll tell you. And going to the Word and seeking the Word for answers as well. Who is the Word? That's Jesus. He directs us. We've gotten words on this fellowship here from the Lord through you know, various and the sundries of you, all of you have given something at one time or another from the Lord. But he wants us to have a personal daily relationship with him. Matter of fact, we need to get up early in the morning and seek the Lord and see what he wants us to do, you know. Lord, direct my steps today. Set a watch before my lips that I can only speak as an oracle of you. Lord, run somebody around in front of me that I can witness your mercy and your grace to, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you're right here with me all the time, that your protection, you've got a hedge of protection around me, Lord, and you will bring to my remembrance the things that I need to know when I talk and witness your grace and your mercy, Lord. You know, those types of things, God, and just be, first of all, we need to praise him when we first get in our closet. Lord, you're so holy. Father, we thank you for the things that you've given us, and you've given us eternal life. You've given us the things that what you talk about in your word, Lord. You've given us health. You've given us all the promises. You've given us all the blessings of heaven are available to us, Lord. And you've given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Father, we just thank you for that, you know, and just praise him for everything that he's done for you. And then ask him the questions that you that are in your heart. Lord, what about this this coming man-child? Is this going to happen anytime soon? Is this going to happen shortly? We're getting all kinds of word that it may, so I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. But anyway, anybody else got anything they'd like to add to what we're talking about tonight? And that's getting close to Jesus.
Yeah, Michael, I'm always just amazed when we go to the detention centers how few or how many people don't believe there's a hell. It just amazes me.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. They don't believe in heaven either. Don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, that's the problem. They will, you know, and it's going to be too late if they don't. If the Lord doesn't do something. And that's why the Lord has us here, so we can pray for those people. Be very specific about them. Lord, I thank you that you're going to do something for that man. You're going to show him the truth, and the truth is going to set him free. Praise God. I know what you're talking about, Marlon. I've been in those prisons, you know, and that was a big part of my ministry for many years, is the county jails and the state prisons and things like that. And you get a few in there that really love the Lord. And if you've done it very long, you get letters from them telling you how they appreciate you bringing the gospel to them. And a way out, that's the problem. A lot of preachers go in there, a lot of men and women go in these prisons, and they preach hell, fire, and damnation. Well, they all know they're going to hell. They just need to know and understand a way out. And that's why I always tried to give them a way out. And that's why how Sovereign God helped me in very, very many instances to showing these people how to overcome those addictions, how to overcome the problems that they had faced out in the world, they call it. But, boy, they were very appreciative once the true Christian men and women that we witnessed to and had Bible studies with. All right, anybody else? Listen to this. Go ahead. Somebody else trying to want to say something?
I was just going to say, I noticed the more I'm getting closer to the Lord, you know, the longer I strive, and the more I have people making comments. Like recently I had a couple of guys tell me about they had dreams concerning me and interesting dreams as far as helping them overcome things. I could see it's all spiritual stuff they're dreaming about. And I'm just reaffirming that it's not, it's just, you know, the Lord showing them ways to, in their lives, that there are things they're going to have to work with. Since those things are starting to happen, I've noticed the spiritual attacks coming on stronger on me. And, you know, the enemy makes it more readily easy in your mind to trip up. It's really overcoming sometimes, and I find that I go through that spiritual battle a lot more than I used to. And it makes you feel like, God, why am I losing it? Why am I losing this mind game? But then the Lord gives me the strength, you know, a few days later, or comes in my rescue, and he reminds me that it's his righteousness that's going to do this. It's his strength. It's because you start thinking, well, not that I'm trying to think I'm something that I'm not, but it's you realize that you're becoming more and more useful in the kingdom, and at the same time, Satan starts to see that also, and so you can expect attacks to come on stronger. And then it's at a level that another spiritual level that, you know, you're not really accustomed to. At least I wasn't. And the Lord's just constantly reminding me that it's his righteousness that's going to do this and deliver me. It's going to be falling more on him for these things more and more to realize how weak I am to fight this spiritual battle that's ahead of me. You know, if you're going to be used in the kingdom, you're going to have so many heavy, heavy spiritual battles along the way, and you're just going to have to fall more on the Lord more and more than you ever did in order to survive it.
Amen. That's right. You know, I was talking to somebody last night, and I was telling them, you know, since you've decided to go the route of Jesus, the spiritual battle is every day. It's not just one day out of a week or one day out of a month or something like that. It's a spiritual battle every day. You need to get up and put that armor of God on, spiritually speaking, and believe that you're in a fight. And every time those vain thoughts come to your mind, cast them down, rebuke them, because that's the enemy, you know, wanting you to trip you up. And that's something that we all have to do. It's a constant battle. But, you know, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. All right, anybody else?
Michael, this is Gainald. I had a dream, and I was just wondering if you would care to give me kind of what you might think it might mean.
All right, lay it on us then.
Well, it had kind of an unusual ending. The first part wasn't really so unusual, but the ending really was. And I guess I was really confused about most all the whole thing at the beginning. And then I kind of felt like the Lord was showing me some meaning to it. And so I'll just basically just tell you what the dream was and then at the end kind of say what I think maybe the Lord was showing me in it. But I surely am open to any idea of what it could mean. I just titled it The Glass Boat because that was at the ending of it. But started out with, it seemed to me like perhaps it was an orphanage or something, and I was looking into like some small rooms. They were like bedrooms, and they were filled with cots, and they were just real close together. You couldn't even walk between them. It was just packed with little cots, and there were different aged children on there, from toddlers maybe to 8 or 10 years old, and they were like all different nationalities, and they all appeared to be sleeping. And after I had looked in a few rooms, I decided that I would go outside. And when I walked around the back side of this building, then it seemed to me that it was an old shed, and one that, you know, the paint was coming off, and it kind of looked like it was in disrepair. And behind the shed was an old man that I just didn't really trust him. He just, to me, he looked evil, and he had a tool of some kind in his hands, but I can't remember what that was. It was a long tool, so I thought it was either maybe a shovel or a pitchfork or something. And I remember when I left, I was going to walk around that building. I was looking for my husband, but I didn't find him. But I got to the east side of this shed, and then there was a group of people, and it was like a totally different situation. First, it was, you know, it was dark inside the building where I was, but I went on the outside, and it was bright and sunny, and it was like it was on a beach. There was another lady there. Well, there were several people there, but most of them I did not know. But the one lady, she was complaining because someone had her sun hat, and she didn't know where she could get another one like it. And that there really wasn't a lot of conversation, but as we were standing there on this beach, all at once a large glass boat appeared up above the water, like a couple hundred foot above the water. And you totally could see through the whole thing. You could see the people in the boat walking around, and they were like motioning and, you know, pointing at different things like they were on a tour, and they would point to things that were interesting to them. And all at once, the front of that boat tipped down, and it went down into the water, and nothing remained on the surface. And I know the people around, we commented, you know, it was what just happened. But, you know, there was no response, no one, as far as I know. Maybe I just woke up as, you know, you think, like, someone might think that, well, maybe we should rescue these people. But there was nothing like that, and I don't know if it was because I just woke up then. But anyway, that, you know, at first when I saw that, I remembering back, I know I thought, oh, well, maybe that's the Ark. But I thought, oh, no, that's not the Ark. That's not safety in the Ark, because they ended up underwater. So, but later on, what I kind of felt the Lord was showing me, that an important part about this was that shed that I walked around. And I told my husband when I woke up, I says, well, boy, that shed, it sure reminded me of my dad's, well, it was a shed that had a lot of names. We called it a tool shed. We called it the well house. And we just, it was a little shed that had lots of different uses. When I was a young child, we didn't have electricity in our rural area, so we had a generator down under this building, and it was just like a dugout area. It was, you know, it wasn't cemented out or anything. It was just dirt, and that was just on one small end of underneath this building, and that's where we had, where Dad had the generator, and I think there were some batteries down there, and they would go down there and start that, you know, after it was really dark outside, and then we'd have a little bit of light other than just our kerosene lamp. But above that area where the generator was, that's where my dad had his tools. At one point, he drilled wells for people, and he also was kind of a neighborhood mechanic also for a while, so he had a few tools. But also in this building, we had a couple supply tanks that, you know, that held the water that we used for our personal use. And then there also was a small portion where he kept feed for the livestock. This whole building, I've been trying to think what the size of it was. It maybe was 12 foot wide by maybe 25 foot. It was not a very big one, but every little bit was used for something. But anyway, I was thinking about all the different ways that it was used for as I was growing up. And I felt that a lot of those things could represent things that our Heavenly Father has provided for us. And, you know, thinking of the generator providing light for our path, and the supply of water that was there, because the well was right outside and it would pump the water into our supply tank. The living water and spiritual food, because he did have feed in there. It wasn't our, you know, for humans, but there was food in there. And also tools to bind and loose could have been stored in that house and in that little building. And I was really kind of debating on, okay, so who did the old man represent? And it seemed like the more I thought about all the things that this shed represented that were there, they were useful things that this old man was keeping people from using them. He was sort of keeping it away so that, you know, these things that our Heavenly Father has provided for his saints, that they couldn't use them. And therefore, they were in the dark and they weren't able to grow as the Father had intended. And I felt that the orphanage seeming to be dark would represent not much light, not much truth, and that, and that's why they all seemed to be, you know, they were just small and they were not mature, but they weren't able to. And I thought maybe because of all the nationalities that seemed to be there, that maybe this was showing like a worldwide problem. And the lady with the sun hat, in the natural, she's very careful to not get too much sun. But just thinking on this, I felt she didn't have the hat because the Lord wanted her to get more of the S-O-N, more of the sun in her, rather than keeping the sun off of her. The glass boat is what Kenna has, I guess I was kind of confused about that because, you know, it looked like a really neat thing. But I wondered if maybe it could represent the denominational church, because there are a lot of churches. They're like right out in the open, and you can see them, you can go to them easily because they are pretty much everywhere. And you could tell that the people that were up there in that boat, they felt very secure. And it's like they were on a tour and they were enjoying the things of the world and they were totally unaware of what was going to happen in just a short while when they went down into the water. And I asked the Lord for a couple verses. The first one I got was from Ezekiel 11, verse 8. And that one says, "Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, saith the Lord." I'll also read the next two verses. "And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And I just felt that he was bringing judgment on them because he disapproved of the leaven that was in their teaching. And the next scripture that I got, at first I just could not see any way that it fit with what I was seeing, but then I decided it probably did have, or he wouldn't have given me the verse. And my finger was on Philippians 1, verse 20, and my finger was on that, "In nothing shall I be put to shame." And ordinarily, you know, I wouldn't take this chapter in this way, but I felt that that was the Lord speaking, that he will not be put to shame. You know, the apostate church, their boat going into the water, that was going to be the end of the denominational era. And all that it denied, you know, they denied the power of God, and they really don't know the fullness of salvation. Many of them don't. But then the next phrase, it says, "Christ shall be magnified in my body." And I just felt that his true body would be believing, and they would be living in the fullness of salvation and the power of God. So in looking at it in that light, I could see where that verse could apply. And so I'm just curious as to what you might think, or anyone else. So I'll let you answer my question.
Okay. What you said sounds good to me. I saw the boat going into the water. They're headed right to splash right in the tribute, because, you know, most of them think that they're going to be zapped out of here anyway before tribulation comes, and that's why they, you know, the world's this, because most of them changed. You know, they're going to be sanctified on the way up to heaven.
Yeah, you're really breaking up. I can hardly hear what you're saying.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Well, somebody unmuted
now, you're better.
There, just for a minute.
Yeah, now you're better.
Everybody mute. Okay. No, what I said was that, well, what did I say? I lost my train of thought. Let's see.
Well, you were talking about the boat that, going in the water.
Oh, yeah, the boat going into the water is, you know, the water represents tribulation, right? And I think you had it right. You know, it's the mainline denominational churches. They all think that they're going to be zapped out of here. And once they're zapped out of here, they're going to be sanctified on the way to heaven instead of being sanctified here on earth like the Word says. And that's going to be a shock to them. They're going to hit that water and hit tribulation. And like you were talking about, you know, some of them are going to come out of there. Some of them are going to come out. But I think you got it. I think you hit the nail right on the head. But I'd like for, what I'd like for you to do is send that to me or David in a letter, because that's good. He might be able to use that tomorrow night.
Yeah, I don't know. I was just really confused about a lot of it, and I don't know. It just seemed like one morning after I was praying, he kind of showed me that there was a lot in just that little shed that I saw. Because I know it struck me as just really being, oh, so what was that in there for? Because, you know, but we used it for a lot of things. It was a small shed, but it had a lot of uses. And so
amen.
I don't know.
Well, like I said, if you send it to, we'd like to meditate on it. God gives us all kinds of, you know, neat ins and outs of these dreams. David's a whole lot better than I am. So I would appreciate it if you do that.
Okay. Yeah, I just...
That's a good one, though. I think that's a good one.
Yeah. I felt it. There must be something important about it because I wasn't really trying to think on it, but it seemed like it just kept coming back to my mind. And so I did spend a little more time on it than after the Lord was kind of showing me some things that this is what this was. But I thought, well, somebody else might see something else in it than what I saw or what I felt the Lord was showing me too. Because he might show someone else something else.
Yeah.
So, okay.
Yeah, well, you know how David does, you know. I'll be thinking about a dream that I've had and I'll show it to him, and I've already got in my mind what it means. And he'll come up with something, you know, he's liable to have an hour and a half worth of interpretation there where all he had about a minute and a half, you know.
Yeah.
That's just, but he'd been at it a whole lot longer. So, yeah, I think it is important, and I think it'd be behoove us to get it over here, and let's see what we can, see what the Lord shows us.
Okay, I'll do that. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
Okay.
Anybody else have any comments on that dream she had?
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, Chris.
I had a thought going through my mind, and I think the scriptures that Daniel got kind of solidified it for me. I think maybe I saw it as kind of a timeline or maybe a history of the church, her being an observer, her knowing the Word, abiding in the Word, trying to, you know, living in reverential fear of the Lord. It seemed to me like a timeline, you know, all the nations were together, but they're sleeping. And like y'all both said about the glass boat at the end, about present day religion coming, being totally see-through and coming to a rapid end, which might indicate we're on the precipice of a revival, because the shed that she saw is the could be the original gospel brought forth by Jesus, which had the water and the food and the power and everything in that little shed. And I kind of saw the old man guarding it as maybe the subtle spirit of religion that is trying to dumb down the people, trying to guard people from seeing true religion. I kind of saw it as a timeline for the entire church, and that we're on the precipice of revival, because the shed is where we need to be. And Gaynold seeing all this and knowing all this is because she's presently striving to serve the Lord in reverential fear. And that's kind of what I got out of it.
Amen. That sounds real good to me, Chris. That was real good. Matter of fact, that the word just confirmed to me that that's a lot of it right there. Praise God. That's good. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else get anything?
That was really good. Thank you.
Yeah. That's what the body's all about. Praise God. All right. What'd you say, Chris?
I was just going to say there's so much there. There's so much detail in the dream that she had, even down to the people, the nationalities, and everything. I think I just really have this impression that it's like we've been praying for a revival, that the boat's getting ready to crash, and we need to be ready to step up and step into the shed and get what we need to bring Jesus forth.
Amen. Amen. We need to die to self, don't we? Praise God. Okay, anybody else? Andrew, did you get anything out of that?
I just sort of looked at that boat, going into the water, and I was just kind of wondering, did it break apart when it went into the water, or did it submerge into the water? Did it go under the water? Or, I was sort of envisioning myself a vision of a boat going into the water, trying to picture how it happened, or were there people on the water after it went in, or something like that. I don't know how much emphasis was on that boat there, because we would like to see people come to the Lord off that boat, and that's all. That's all. I was more drawn to that boat thing.
I was drawn to the boat too, but the boat just went into the water. I didn't see anything break apart or any. There was not a sign of anything that anything even went in the water. It was just totally gone after the boat went into the water. There was nothing that showed after that. It was just gone.
Brother Michael?
Yeah, Pamela?
Yeah, I don't know if Gaynold mentioned this. I don't think she did, but I had to leave for a few minutes to dip some ice cream. But this glass-bottom boat, it just very impressed me that, I've actually took a couple of them when I was in Florida, and it's all about, the water being the word. Well, the glass-bottom boat, all you are when you're in that boat is a spectator. You're not in anything or participating. You're just looking. You're just being a spectator. And I think that's a real good... Well, really, that's where a lot of the mainline, religions are. They're just spectators of the word, whereas, God calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I just felt like that's what the glass bottom was signifying, being a hearer of the word rather than a doer, being a spectator. That's all.
Amen. That's good. There's more. There's more, Gano. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, this boat was 100% glass. There was nothing that looked like it wasn't glass. The sides, the bottom, everything was glass.
Yeah. They were just biding time. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for these dreams. All right, anybody else got anything that might help us out here to interpret this dream? Charlie, did you see anything? Well, let's see. Anybody else get anything out of this dream? Well, all right. That was good, Gano. Hope that helped. It did me. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I can hear you now, Charlie.
Sorry about that. I hit the wrong button, disconnected.
Okay. I understand.
I'm sure there's a ton of good things in there, but I'm still thinking on it, though.
Michael, you got to hit your mute button.
I did. I'm sorry. I said, what I asked was, anybody got anything else they'd like to talk about tonight? I'm down to the bottom of the barrel here. No, not to the bottom. I still got the Word of God, don't we? Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to talk about tonight? You got any questions about the Word?
Michael, is Joe yet?
Hey, Joe.
Morning. I just want to, just for interest sake, just, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, the people he talked to, I'm sure he knew the end from the beginning. He must have thought about some of them who will choose him and who will just abandon him. Do you think Jesus will know when he talked to them?
Did I think what, Joe? That Jesus did what when he talked to him?
No. If Jesus knew the end of end from the beginning, he will probably know when he talked to them if they in their lifetime will choose him or abandon him or reject him.
Yeah. I guess you asked the question if Jesus knew about the end from the beginning on all the people that he talked with. If he asked the Lord, I'm sure he did.
It's just an interesting thought. What must Jesus' thoughts be? Sad or happy? Because he died for him. Not at that time. He will die for men. They will choose.
Yeah, that's, he had the gift of the word of knowledge, and he would ask the Father, and the Father would tell him all those things. And you know something? We have that same ability. We just sometimes we don't realize it. We have that same ability to do those things, and all we have to do is ask God to utilize us in those ways. But we have to be walking in God's will for Him to allow us to utilize those gifts. I'm sure some of you here have operated in the gifts of knowledge at one time or another. Some of the gifts, if not all of them at times. I believe Jesus did. I believe if he wanted to know, he'd get the answer. He was all the time telling the, I hope I'm on the right track here, Joe. I'm catching bits and pieces of what you were saying, and I apologize for that. It's me. It's not you. He would ask the Father, and the Father would give him the answer. All these little parables that he gave, it's just amazing. If you just read the Gospels and see how Jesus had that word of knowledge all the time and knew beforehand the things that were going to happen. He knew Judas was, right off the get-go, was going to be a Judas, He knew Peter was going to betray him three times before the cock crowed, and all kinds of things, And yep, he was, and we can have the same type of thing if we get that, and we will, most of us, if not all of us, when the anointing comes, when the man child comes, he's going to be just like Jesus, and you'll get to see it firsthand. So I'm excited about what the man-child is going to bring to the body of Christ. It's just going to be awesome time in the Lord. I'll tell you something. When the man-child comes, all that seek him, you know, around him, going to get healed. They're going to get delivered. They're going to get set free. They're going to have that overcoming power to overcome those sins that have beset you. I don't know how God's going to work it all out, but I do know that Christ is going to be in him at 100%.
Amen.
Excuse me, I had to sneeze. But, you know, he's going to be walking in the fullness of Christ. And when he's walking in, when you're walking in the fullness of Christ, ain't nothing better.
Hey, Hair.
Yeah, Charlie, go ahead, brother.
I'd just like to speculate a minute or two and ask the question. Jesus operated in all the gifts of the Spirit, as far as I can see right now. When the need came up, he was operating in whatever gift he had, you know. And I'm wondering as we get closer and closer to the end, is the body of Christ, will they operate in the same level? Will we be operating in all the gifts as needed? Not particularly using them all just continually, but when you run into a situation where maybe you need the gift of wisdom or knowledge or miracles or whatever, do you feel like that we'll be able to operate in all of those levels?
Well, I believe that latter day reign, the anointing, yes, that all the gifts will be in operation. It'll be like the first century church. There's going to be Jesus is walking on here. There's going to be Paul's walking on here, around here. And there's going to be people that God uses. You know, the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, as God wills, that's what he says. And so when this revival breaks out, these gifts are going to break out with it. I've just when the anointing comes, especially the bride is going to be the one that has the power, the anointing, and the protection of God. Everybody else, outside the bride are going to be utilizing them too. But the bride is going to be the ones that disciple and to teach and to bring people to maturity. And the man-child is going to be directing traffic. You know what I mean? He's the one that's going to be teaching the bride. And out of the bride, there's going to be more. There'll be the first fruits man-child. There'll be a second fruits man-child. These are mature men that are going to go forth and walk just like Jesus on this earth. Yeah, I believe that all the gifts are going to be in operation, and that's what's going to bring fear into the beast government. That's going to bring fear into the world. And that's as the word talks about, Did that answer your question, Charlie, satisfactorily? Well, I guess it did. Well, all right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to talk about? We got about 20 minutes, about 18 minutes left. I love to talk about. Yeah, Marlon, go ahead.
I got a question. We watched that Last Reformation, I think was the name of it. And I've seen some of the times they'd be out on the street and they'd just kind of grab people and they'd pray for them, to be healed and stuff. I always remember David saying we need to put some word in them first before we do that. What do you say about that?
Well,
hey, Malcolm here.
Yeah, what's that, Malcolm?
I just wanted to pipe in there. I think what Torben does is he heals first, and then people, their interest is piqued, of course, and they're very, very receptive to the gospel.
Well, that's been my experience too on the streets, is when they're healed, they'll want to know, well, what happened to me? And then that's an open door for you to give them the gospel. Here's the deal that I always told him, Marlon. You know, God heals you. I would ask him if they were a Christian. And if they were a Christian, you know, they have available to them these promises. And what I would do was give them the scriptures. Look, the word says in Mark 11:24 and 1 Peter 2:24 and John 14:14, and go through those scriptures with them and give a testimony about somebody else that got healed. And then that would open them up with their faith. That would give them faith to believe. But if they were not a Christian and they still wanted healing, you know, but if I say, the promises are for God's people. The promises of God are for God's people. And if you want to get healed by God, the word says, you know, and just go through the gospel and then say that you have available to you the gospel. But the Lord has led me on many occasions to pray for unsaved people. And they would get healed, and then they'd want to know about Jesus. That's been my experience. But you have to be led of the Lord to pray for those unsaved people, because just like Jesus told that woman, that wasn't saved, that wasn't one of God's chosen. You know, this can't throw the children's bread to the dogs, you know. So, but if you're led by God, then you know God's in it, and He's got a plan. I agree that you need to give the word to so-called Christians, because they a lot of times don't have any scriptural backup from their denominations or their churches that they go to, if they go to church, foundation for healing. And then you show them those scriptures, and you tell them those scriptures, and they're more susceptible to receiving if they're in, you know, if they've got a bad. Most of the time, if they're in pain, they'll listen to anything you got to say. God will do miracles. I've seen more miracles on the streets than I have in the churches. That's a fact. That's a natural fact. I saw more miracles on the street than I did out in the churches. Anybody else want to comment on what Marlon's question was? Go ahead.
Isn't that kind of what Jesus did? You see him do a lot more miracles kind of out in the streets than he did in the churches?
Well, gosh, yeah, all of them were, just about it. Except for a couple inside the temple. Made the Pharisees mad.
I find it interesting that even though all those miracles were done, still, it didn't have a lot of people come and stay. I was under the impression, David said, even after all these miracles were done with a lot of people in Israel, it didn't really turn a lot of them. They still continued on their path. I mean, even we look at the lepers, one out of the 10 came back and thanked Jesus.
Well, that's true. And we don't know, if people held on to their faith to endure to the end to see it. You know, a lot of times if you don't tell them, hey, look, you've been delivered of this spirit of infirmity on your body, and you need to know that if you don't fill that room up with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you tell them, you know, you need to renew your mind with the Word of God. You need to get in the Word. You need to seek after Jesus with all your heart. Because if you come back and you haven't been doing what God's asked you to do, then that devil has a door opening to come back in and put that back on you. Funny story. One time I went up to this trailer, and kind of a middle-aged to older guy came out, and he looked pretty rough. And he said, yeah, what can I do for you? I said, I'm just out here praying for folks. I said, do you need any kind of deliverance? He said, you know, he said, I've got, man, I've got spirits in this house. They talk all the time. They throw things at me and all this stuff. I said, well, do you want to, you want us to cleanse your house? He said, boy, I'd love that. I said, well, there's one catch to that. I said, if you're not following Jesus, then they come back and they find it empty, and you're not following Jesus. I said, it's going to be seven times worse. He said, why don't y'all just wait a while? He said, I don't believe I want that right now. I can handle these guys. I don't think I can handle something seven times worse. That's what he told me. That's a true story. I said, okay. I just laughed at him. I said, but you need to seek Jesus, brother. But that actually happened to me. All right. Anybody else?
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, because I can't hear all the time, and I'm in a kind of noisy environment. Go ahead.
That was Malcolm or David, one of y'all.
Go ahead, Malcolm.
Oh, no, I'm sorry, I interrupted you, because I think you were talking, and I didn't hear you talking, I just started talking. Go ahead, David, I'm sorry. You, please.
I was going to comment. I was thinking I was going to say what Michael talked about. That man thought, well, you know what? I'll just deal with the demons that I got rather than take a chance of having seven times worse come on, because I'm not going to pursue that path of righteousness. You know, I think that's what you see in church today. You see people dealing with what they got, but they're like, you know, I'll deal with what I got here. I just, the idea of me having to improve and to do something to change all this and think that I, you know, the possibility that I may not be able to do that and then I get seven times worse. I'll just deal with what I got. I think that's what you see a lot. And they don't even realize that's what you're thinking.
Well, that's true. That's true. You've got some bad audio problems there. It sounds like you're talking underwater, David, but I can understand you. All right, Malcolm, go ahead, brother.
What? I don't know. What was I saying? I was thinking of saying. No. It had to do with Torben. I just was able to finally download his an hour 20-minute movie that they developed, and it's pretty compelling. I only saw the first 20 minutes, but. When you know, they post a lot of footage of healing people, but they usually don't include the footage of them talking to the person afterwards, because it's more of a personal thing, and they're talking to them about the gospel and about their life, and so I think when you look at some of just the kind of the raw footage that they post, you know, it's sometimes it's easy to get a feeling that, well, all they're doing is just healing people, but there's, from what I understand, there's a lot of follow-up, and then if a person wants to follow the Lord, they get them baptized right away, and on the road, so they're doing the same thing. There's very heavy emphasis on discipleship. So what a contrast to my background, where you've got to spend at least 6 months indoctrinating somebody to buy into whatever beliefs you want them to buy into, and then if they're all in line, then you can baptize them. But if they fall in line, out of line of any of those doctrines, you can kick them out any time. Go ahead.
Well, I don't know. That sounds kind of wishy-washy. They take you out any time they feel like it. Hmm. I remember one time you're talking about when there's a lot of people present. We had a meeting. We walked into, I told y'all about this, when we walked into that community center over in West Memphis. That little boy that had the feet that were, the toes were pointing to each other, almost, not quite, but almost. And that the doctors had told her mama that they're going to have to break his ankles twice in order to reset them and straighten them out. And when we prayed for that boy and he got healed, Everybody in there wanted us to pray for them. And they were open to the gospel. And that's just the way God works. He sets things up like it. We had no idea that God was going to do this. You know, somebody had told us that they were having a gathering over there, and it was a bunch of women with a bunch of kids. And when we went over there, we prayed for that little boy, and he got healed. And, boy, they just lined up. And they got saved, you know, they got healed, they got delivered. Kids got healed, got delivered, and they'll remember that their whole life, you know. Praise God. So, yeah, I think healing, the gifts of God, you know, the Lord tells us that we'll be preaching the gospel with signs and wonders following. Evangelist uses it. Jesus used it before he preached the gospel, you know, the woman at the well. Not the well, but many times he would heal them and then tell them, go and sin no more. And so, you know, I don't know. It's just you do both. And just like Malcolm said, I'm sure those guys are following up with discipleship. That old boy's got a lot of YouTube videos on the web. And I've seen him preach the gospel too. So, you know. Anybody else? Before we close out of here. You know, I remember lots of times preaching the gospel to a group, and then I did that in a church one time up in northeast Arkansas, and it was a missionary Baptist church of all things, and I went in there, and the pastor was a friend of mine. I had taken him out with me a number of times, and he was amazed at the boldness that God had put on me to witness to people in the hood, so to speak. And he learned a lot, and he invited me to come to his church anytime. And so one day I was in town, and I went over there, and he asked me if I wouldn't pray for him. And I did, and boy, and the Lord just went all over me, and I was praying a prayer of faith. And when I got through, I said, does anybody in here need a healing from God? And one lady came up. She had a back problem, a bad back problem. And I prayed for her, and the Lord just went down on her and healed her instantly. And she was born. And of course, we spent an hour praying for people in that small missionary Baptist church. And then when we got through praying for them, the preacher was down there helping, you know. I mean, he'd learned something that day, that God does heal. It's a missionary Baptist church. I don't know if y'all know anything about them, but they're pretty, they don't believe in all the gifts. But it was a different kind of a missionary Baptist church. It was a guy that was on fire for Jesus, and he wanted all he could get. And we had a good time in that church. He said afterwards, he said, man, they ain't no preaching to this. He said, man, that's just the way. I said, that's what God tells us to do. He said, we preach the gospel with signs and wonders following. When those signs and wonders follow, they'll come to Jesus. They'll be at the altar, brother. And he learned a valuable lesson. I did, too. As a matter of fact, I thought it was awesome that God would move in a missionary Baptist church like he did. But he did. Praise God for that. And it wasn't anything that I did. It was God that orchestrated the whole thing. And I'll tell you something. It was a black church, and I was the only white guy there. But we were brothers in Christ. And that's all that mattered to him, and that's all that mattered to me. And we had a party. Praise God for it. Okay, we're going to wrap it up here. Is anybody in here need prayer before we get out of here? Well, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this trip that you had these young boys take to hell to see what happens to people when they disobey you, Lord, and to put that fear always before us that, hey, but the grace of God we'd be in the same place. But by the grace of God, Lord, we thank you for keeping us in your palms of your hand, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for placing it in us to repent every time that we see something wrong in our lives, Lord, and to change and to go to doing what you want us to do, Lord. You know, sometimes we think, Lord, and it goes in the back of our mind, Lord, that oh, he won't mind if I just do this one little old sin because he'll forgive me. No, he does too. He cries over it. It hurts him. What would happen if you fell dead right then, you know, Lord? Just place it in our hearts to want nothing but you. That our prayers would be filled with blood. That we would want you that bad, Lord. That we would want to run after you in a mighty, mighty way, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that. You've already done that, and you're placing it in our hearts to run after you just like the Shulamite bride. And I praise you, Father, for everybody that's in this conference call, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in their hearts, that you'd place great and bold faith in their hearts to believe your promises, and that you'd place a hunger in each one of them, Lord, for the Word of God in you, Lord, to seek only you, Lord. And, Father, I ask and I pray that you guide our steps in the days to come, and that you guard our thoughts, and you set a watch before our lips, Lord, to speak only as an oracle of God. And Lord, we thank you for keeping us, showing us these things, and putting a love in our hearts for each other. And the Word of God too, Lord. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around everybody here, and that they would get a good night's sleep, and they would have great dreams of the things that are coming. And the warnings, Lord, warn every one of us, Lord, of the little attacks, or the attacks of the enemy that might be ahead for us, Lord. And we just praise you for it, Lord. Give us the wherewithal to interpret our dreams, Lord. Show us how to do that, Father, in a more and deeper and revelatory way, Lord. And we thank you for what you did with Gaynold and having that dream there, and having Chris and Andrew and everybody else that contributed tonight, Lord. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And Lord, be with us, bless us, and keep us in Jesus' name. Good night, everybody. We love you.